In your Bible, please. Once again, we return to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Our attention, again, focused in the third chapter on verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There has been warnings earlier in this epistle, back to chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that when I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that together you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He writes this letter to this faithful church. He encourages them. He encourages them to be walking worthy of the gospel of Christ. That walk, as we have seen, is an individual walk. The moment we place our faith in Christ, we have an individual, intimate relationship with Him. No one else is growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ just like you are, just like I am. It's an individual, unique experience. But it is not isolated. It's integrated. We're in this together. He references throughout all of his writings, beloved, brethren, we're part of the family of God. We belong to him and we belong to one another. An individual walk, not isolated, but integrated. We walk together. We walk supporting one another and uniquely functioning within the body as God has gifted each one of us. Together, it's a walk that is to reflect, to put on display Christ. It's to be an imitative walk. Paul challenges those there at Philippi to continue on walking as he walked, walking as others have been walking with Christ. And it's very important that we recognize this walk integrated and imitative, because there are those who would do all they could to destroy that relationship, that walk with Him, that reflecting the perfection that we have in Him, yet to be realized fully in a glorified body, in a glorified state where sin will be no more. But until then, to be growing in that relationship of Christ-likeness, what He is developing in each one of us. But there are enemies. In verse 28 of chapter 1, and not in any way terrified. I want you to be together, one mind, one spirit, together in the faith of the gospel. That gospel is the good news of God. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Was raised from the dead, in accordance with the scripture. The gospel, the good news, concerns the who of God's eternal plan of redemption. Christ. Christ is the who. What happened? He died. The who, the what? He died. The why? For our sins. And was buried the third day, raised from the dead, in accordance with the scripture. That's the how, the who, the what, the why, and the how of the message, the good news, which we embrace by faith and thus have a new life in Christ Jesus. That message is to be manifest in the way we walk together in our declaring of Him to a lost and dying world. But there are enemies, and in no way be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition. They have an end coming, not yet, but to you of salvation, and that from God. And we looked the last couple of weeks, come on back to 2 Peter, at these adversaries of that good news, of that gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people. Old Testament, God's chosen people. Among them were those who were trying to lead them away from the truth that God had revealed. That truth revealed through the prophets, through Moses. False prophets have come up in the Old Testament. Just as it was then, it is so now. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be, and he's not saying yet in the future, he's saying this is the same case. As it was in the old, it is in the new. Nothing's changed. False prophets, false teachers, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, that which is not in keeping with the truth that God has revealed, that which is destructive, it will destroy. It has no purpose but to bring devastation and ultimate destruction. That is totally apart from what God's purpose is, to bring harmony, to bring wholeness, to bring oneness with Him. Destructive heresies, denying the Lord who bought them, bring on themselves swift destruction. And we looked at those who are identified in John's writing in the first epistle, John, 1 John, chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And we spent some time in John's Gospel. This comes much later. But in John's Gospel, he introduces the good news of Christ, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him, and apart from Him, nothing was made that was made. The Word, the defining definition of God. God defined Himself in His Word. He spoke. And everything came into existence. He is speaking. He is speaking now through the Word become flesh. the incarnation, the virgin birth, the supernatural infusion of God in the natural realm as a person, as a man. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, that of the only brought forth, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man seen God at any time, but God has opened Himself up in His Son, in the flesh. Everyone that confesses that, that owns that, that responds by faith to that truth, is a child of God. That's the Spirit of God working. But there are those who do not hold to that truth, deniers of that truth. Satan hasn't changed. Our God, we know, is unchangeable, always faithful. The devil is always deceitful. The truth that God has revealed from the very beginning of time, the devil, with his devices of denying what God had revealed to be true. I've placed you in this perfect environment with me. Trust me. And that trust will be evident by your obedience. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge, and we know what happened. Hath God said, oh, you won't die. You'll know as God knows. Everything will be different for your benefit from the very beginning. Denying the truth, distorting the truth, displacing the truth with the lie. There are those that are the disciples of the devil. There are demons driving this world that are totally against the purpose and plan of Almighty God. Against what He has revealed. That's the spirit of Antichrist. It's already here. What you have heard was coming, 1 John, and now is already in the world. Went over to Jude, a little letter of Jude, written around 69-70 AD. It's actually the fourth smallest letter, book that we have in the Bible, in the New Testament. It is very compact, 25 verses in the English language. It's a compact communique with a compelling challenge. Contend for the faith. That's what it's all about. It's a compact communique with a compelling challenge. Defend. Contend for the faith. Why? Certain men have crept in. There are those deceivers, distorters, those that want to destroy, those who displace the truth with the lie. At verse 3 of June, verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary, the Spirit of God moved me, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Our faith rests wholly in the God who has revealed himself in the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's the good news. It was, from the very beginning of time, revealed that God would reconcile that which has been ruined. All of his creation by sin will be restored, renewed, reconciled unto himself through blood. God's blood. And from that very first rebellion in the garden, the shedding of blood to cover the provision of God's covering for sin brings us in the plan of Almighty God, is being revealed by Jude here, the fullness, the completion, the perfection of that plan, the blood of Christ. Our faith rests in that good news, Christ, the Son, the eternal Son, the promised one, the anointed, died, shed his blood for our sins, that which was necessary for restoration, for restoring, has been accomplished. This is the faith upon which we rest, we stand, which was given from God through holy men of God, Peter, Paul, the apostles, the prophets before, Moses. Once for all now delivered to us. We need to contend for that faith, that good news. Why? Because apart from it, apart from the good news in Christ Jesus, in his finished work, there is no hope. There is nothing awaiting this world but destruction. The wrath of God, justly poured out. But in his mercy, in his grace, he's provided redemption in the good news. I found it necessary to write to you and exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Because certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago have been marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news. Paul sets it out in his epistle to the church at Rome. In that very first verse, the gospel of God. That's what he's offering. It is not only the good news of God, it's the good news of his Son. It's not only the good news of God and his Son, it's the good news of the Christ, the anointed, the promised one. It's not only the good news of God, God the Son, God the Christ, it's the good news of your salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. The Jew first, also to the Gentile. It is the gospel of the grace of God. It's all of God's doing. And there are those, from the beginning, continuing on now and until our Lord returns, deceitful, denying the truth in Christ, distorting the truth in Christ. And they are attacking this good news, the good news of the grace of God. And how are they doing that? Two major assaults on the gospel, the grace of God. The first assault is the law. It is displacing the truth with the lie that man can somehow, by doing, obtain what God has provided already for us, the done deal in Christ. The law. There were those who say, oh, it's all right. In fact, we'll even admit that the way to God is through this Messiah, Christ. But you must not only come through him in his work on the cross, you must come through the law. Paul had gone out preaching the gospel of the grace of God, first missionary journey, AD 46 through 48, came back. And what was happening immediately was a controversy began to arise. It was an assault, really, on the gospel of the grace of God. And where was this assault coming from? From Jerusalem. There were those saying, yeah, you believe on Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. You need to have that outward sign that indicates that you're part of the chosen of God. And you need to keep the law. That was what was being promoted. Promoted from within. There were those there at Jerusalem who had identified, Jews identified with Christ, but said, that's not sufficient. You have to bring the law and the outward sign of circumcision into your experience of faith, into your trust in God. That's how you do it. Well, it got to the place that they had to call a council together, 49 AD, and that council was to address this issue of whether the good news is for Jews and Gentiles. It's the good news of the God of grace, revealing himself in the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. And that is what is necessary for a relationship with him. Plus, nothing. But there were those adding. It's called front-loading the gospel. You got to put this in front of it, adding to it. And so they came together, and you know, Acts chapter 15, they concluded, oh no, you don't add anything in front of simple faith in the grace of God. Peter stood up and said, this is what happened. What happened there on the day of Pentecost? It's what happened when I was sent messengers to take this good news of Christ, the grace of God, extended to Gentiles as well as Jews. And you know what? They, the Gentiles, believed just like we did, and we were what? And there was only one thing they had to do, believe on the grace of God. They're saved the same way. Nothing added up front. And so they concluded that they would send letters and support team as the gospel was going to be continued throughout the Gentile world with this letter of authority. We didn't send anybody to do that. And what you've heard has troubled you. Forget it. It's all by God's grace. You would think that would have been sufficient. But that was the front end of it. were also those who, in the midst of it, were saying, well, you know, if it's all by the grace of God, then it really doesn't matter what we do. I'm not making it up. I gave you a quick capsule of Acts 15, but come on back to Romans, the 5th chapter. The other attack was that of license to do whatever, since we're under grace, we want to do. That'll just let grace abound that much more. Romans chapter 5, reading verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The law, in Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, addressed the first part of the assault on the gospel, the front end load of the law. But also, he had to address the back end load. Well, if you don't need the law, if you don't need the outward sign of circumcision to be saved, you definitely need it to be kept saved. That's the back end load. Believe? Add to that law, circumcision? No. Well, how about adding to it on the back end? You need the law. You need to practice the law. You need to be certain. That was throughout the early days of the church, the assault that was going on, the gospel, front end loading it, back end loading it, law versus grace. But the message was that of grace. Well, in order for those to understand that it's all of God's grace, Paul says, here's the purpose for which the law was given. And in the third chapter of that letter to the churches in Galatia, he says, you got to love it. When you read the Bible and it asks a question and then answers it, what was the purpose of the law? You don't have to go very far. The next sentence says, here's the purpose for which it was given. It was brought in because of transgression, to make man aware that he is opposing God. Conviction. You are an enemy of God. Didn't stop there, though. It condemned man in that condition of being an enemy, hostile toward God, and doing all things that were not approved by God. Falling short. Transgression, sin. That's what the law was there for. The law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is that which God has put in place for a purpose. Convict man of his sin. Condemn man in his sin. But thanks be unto God. That's not where it stopped. It was also given, Paul says, to carry to faith in Christ. Convict, condemn, carry, and in that process to protect. The law was given so that all hell didn't break out before God's mercy and grace was poured out in Christ. It's the only thing that kept things together. But its purpose has been fulfilled in the arrival of the Christ, the seed. So, it fulfilled its purpose. Convict, condemn, carry to faith. That was the purpose of this law. don't add it in the front. You don't tack it on in the back. It's all of grace. Oh, but there were those who were saying, well, if it's all of grace, it really doesn't matter then. How we live before, how we live now. I ain't making it up. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned to death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. What good news! Next chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Here's the assault. Assault from the law. Add it up front. Attach it to the grace of God. Well, if that doesn't work, at least put it on the back end so that you're under the law and showing that by the outward sign of circumcision. No! It's all of grace. And if it's all about God's grace, nothing really matters how we do anything. License. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, that's not water baptism, that's spiritual baptism, being placed into the body of Christ spiritually, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We're all baptized into his death. Water baptism pictures that, placed under the water, lifted out from, identifying with his death and his resurrection, new life. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Hey, we live a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. It's not a matter of law. It's not a matter of license. It's a matter of the new life. We live by Christ imparting his life in us and through us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Oh, but yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For by grace are we saved. Through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, new creation in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Yes, a life that is honoring to God. Yes, a life that is right before God. Not by the law, not a license to do your own thing. It's the new life that he's imparted to us and our identification with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we should be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's all about Christ's likeness. That's what he's been talking about in this third chapter. Christ-like, that's what ought to be on display. It's Christ-likeness, not license, not law. It's the likeness of Christ, which he is conforming us to through his Spirit, through the empowerment to do his bidding, to live Christ-like. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Sin's power is broken. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe, for by grace are you saved through faith, that we shall also live with him. This new life that we have began by the grace of God and our faith in him, a faith that was a gift from God. We don't even have faith. It was his gift. And it is this new life that we live by his living in us and through us. It has nothing to do with us. It's all of his, it's all grace. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I threatened many years ago to put on a mirror. Because every morning I look at myself. Not too pretty a picture, but you look at yourself. Especially, wonderful thing. There is a difference between men and women. One of them is shaving every morning. It's a bummer. But I've sort of threatened, but I haven't done it because Nance doesn't like the mirror messed up, to have a piece of tape put on the mirror. Rick, you are dead to sin, alive unto God. Reckon it so. Every single day. That's the fact. Live up to the fact. Christ likeness. Christ living in us. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You don't sin. You don't have license to do that under grace. The mortal body that you should obey in its lust. No way. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. This is the body I'm in until I'm out. And this is the body that has hands, legs. It's a body in which he lives. Therefore, it's his. Dead to sin, alive unto God, just like him. Christ's likeness. He's desiring to conform me to him. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, front end or back end. You're not given license. It's a new life to live to the glory of God. We're not done, but we are. Our time is gone. Paul is warning the church there at Philippi. He's warning them because it's always been that the truth of God, the truth now fully revealed in his Son, the good news, death, burial, resurrection of Christ, is under attack. It's being assaulted. And that assault is to add in the front, or to add to the back, or to just have freedom, lawlessness to do whatever. No. What's it about? God's made it so simple. It's about him and what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's yet to do. For us, in us, and through us. To his eternal praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you again for allowing us the privilege together, to walk worthy of the gospel. To walk in such a way as those around us, those whom we have to deal with and do with, may see Christ. This is the purpose for which we are here. And throughout eternity will be to your eternal praise. Amen.